Lord God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." Now, the Lord God had formed out of the ground in all the wild animals and all the birds in the sky. He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. So the man gave names to all the livestock, the birds in the sky, and all the wild animals. But for Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. And while he was sleeping, he took one of the man's ribs and then closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man." That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife, and they become one flesh. This is a reading in your hearing. Amen. The rescuer. Now I want to talk about somebody specifically called Tibor, but before we get going, let me just open with prayer before we get into the word. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are our rescuer. We thank you, Lord, that you are our saviour. We thank you that you want to save each and every one of us. And you spend your time just calling us to come home. Lord, help us to respond in the affirmative. Lord, help us to be with you and to come home with you for eternity. Lord, I also pray that you will be with me as I speak. Let it not be about me, but about you. Let your Holy Spirit be with us in each and every one of our hearts so that we can take a message on with us, Lord, of your love, your kindness, and your redemption power. Amen. Amen. Okay, so next slide, please. Well, I just want to talk about Tibor Baranski. Has anybody heard of him? Well, I'd never heard of him before, but this man is a rescuer, a hero. His story is amazing. He was a young Catholic priest in Budapest during the Second World War. And what makes his story incredible is that he single-handedly, well, maybe single-handedly is not the right word, but he single-handedly, courageously saved many Jews from the death camps. So he was a rescuer. And the reason was because Tibor believed that God created man for freedom, so that anything that was against freedom was demonic, devilish. That meant for him, the persecution of the Jews had to be from the devil, so he felt he had to make a stand against it. He decided, therefore, he was going to do something to help the Jews. So he contacted the Vatican and obtained letters of protection from the Pope in 1944. And he wanted to use these letters to stop the deportation of the Jews to the death camps. But those letters on their own, he recognized would not be enough. So he decided, I don't know how he did it, but got hold of a Rolls Royce and a chauffeur so that he could look the part, so that he could be official, so that when he went down to the German officers, they would be convinced that he had authority. But even that wasn't enough. He recognized, not only did he need to look the part, but he needed to act the part. That meant he decided to take on this very authoritarian style, so that when he went down to demand that those Jews were released, that they would be convinced and would do just that. And I find myself thinking, I can't imagine having that level of confidence at the age of 22. I don't know about anybody else, but I remember what I was doing at the age of 22. I was in university, and we had been asked to do a presentation, and I remembered feeling so nervous. I didn't even want to speak to my peers. You know, you just want the floor to open up. I don't know what anybody else is like. Maybe these two young ladies at the front would feel confident going down to speak to anybody or getting up in front, but it's a nerve-wracking experience. I'm sure many of us can relate to that. So for him to go down to these Germans, and if he didn't convince them, he could easily lose his life. The fact that he did that, to me, is amazing. I can't imagine anything more nerve-wracking, but he did it. He went right into the lion's den, into the lion's mouth to take Jews out of there, to be snatched away from what they wanted to do, the Germans. And we still have his legacy with us. Because, you know, as what I didn't realise was that a third of the Jews were exterminated in World War II within Europe. The saying goes, when you kill a man, you don't just kill him. You kill him and his children and his children's children. So what Tabor did has a legacy for so many people. He saved not just 3,000, but thousands upon thousands. Maybe even a million Jews would not be living today if it wasn't for his action. What impressed me even more about Tabor was that when he was later imprisoned by the Russian soldiers when they invaded, he never lost his resolve to do the right thing. So the guards would say to him, shut up, you're just going to rot in here. Why don't you just keep your mouth shut? But he refused. He continued to stand for justice. His message to the world can be paraphrased as, love everyone with sincerity. That's how he lived his life. He didn't turn a blind eye to injustice. He sincerely loved, like Christ, who at great risk to himself came down to earth so that many might be saved. So I think what I'd like to speak to you about today is to talk about what it means to be a rescuer. And I'm really going to focus on the first time we learn about a rescuer in the Bible. We're going to go to Genesis 2 verse 18. And I'm just going to read that verse. Because I feel that when we read the Bible, it's always good to be able to know what's going on in those first three chapters and at the end of the Bible in Revelation, because it gives us a clearer picture of what God's intention is, what his purpose is, and our mission today. Oh, I keep getting dry, I don't know why. Okay, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18 says, and the Lord said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. This is really interesting. We keep going back to this story, don't we? God had created Adam from the ground of the earth, and then he says something really interesting. It's not good for man to be alone. And I agree with that. And the word man here means human, means individual or a person. It doesn't mean male. It's not good for anyone to be alone. And I think we're living today in the West, we have an epidemic of loneliness. Isn't that true? There's an epidemic of loneliness. And it means that so many people are lonely and stressed and suffering from mental ill health because they are lonely. So this is such a true word that God says right there, right in the beginning of the Bible. God wanted to make Adam a helpmeet. So let me ask you, how many people know what a helpmeet is? Because we hear this all the time, helpmeet, what does it mean? Someone's there for you all the time. I like that. Daniil had a suggestion. Someone to share the burden. Yes. So I think we're getting at it, help meet. But sometimes I wonder how much we really understand what that word means. I mean, the NRSV uses a different suggestion, which is a helper. So next slide. I don't know if you can scroll through. So the NRSV says, a helper as his partner. Now it's important that we really understand what that means. Next slide, because so often the helpmeet was pictured in this way. So that picture, is it there? For many, this is what a help meet looks like. I'm sure we don't think that now. But for such a long time, people pictured a help meet looking just like that. I'm glad you laughed. So somebody who comforts Adam all the time, but he is the one in charge, and she's the one that looks up to him. Oh dear, I remember when I was growing up, just to keep it real, but I remember when I was growing up that my mom always expected me to take the dishes off the table, not just for myself, but for my brothers, because that was a role of women. And that's not that many years ago. Well, it's quite a few years ago. But that's what she thought. That's what helped me was about. But I'd like to know what the Bible has to say, because I think that's what really matters. So, next slide. I don't know if you can read that properly, but the Hebrew word for help in the Bible was the word Ezer, and it's where we get the name Eliezer from, which means God is my help. Now, Ezer is one of my favorite words, and it's first introduced to us in the text referring to Eve. So I think it's really important that we get to really understand it, because every time we come across Ezer after this chapter throughout the Old Testament, Ezer is either used in relation to God or in relation to a powerful military force. So it becomes clear that our concept of help, you know, someone doing the chores, someone, you know, taking care of you, is not the same as what the Bible's talking about. Ezer is only referred to in terms of God or a powerful military force. So Ezer acts like a savior. So I've got some text just to give you some examples of what this word is being used like. So the next slide, sorry. So Genesis 49 verse 25 says, "The God of your father will help you." Or in other words, it will Ezer you. And why that is important is that the person being described here is under fierce attack. It's somebody who's desperately in need of help. They're in mortal peril. But there is a promise. God will help him. God will rescue him. Another verse I think I've got on the slide is 2 Corinthians 14:11. Again, it says, "Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rely on you. And in your name we have come against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Let no mortal prevail against you." And really, this is the army of Israel, again, desperately in need of a rescuer, desperately in need of help. This is how Ezer is used in the Bible. It never means domestic help. The Hebrew has totally different words for that. So an Ezer was to rescue man from his loneliness. Or maybe he was... Eve was there to rescue man from being in danger of being out of community. That's how important the miracle of Eve was to God. So what does that mean to you? The understanding that Eve was created as a rescuer of the man. Anything? Sorry, I had to take a drink of water. My mouth just got so dry. But what does that mean to you? Does that mean anything? It makes it more positive, doesn't it, Radu?
You need to start cooking.
Need to start cooking? That's maybe what you think God would do if he came in war battle, he'd start cooking rather than saving you. What else does it mean? Exactly, that's how it's typically been understood. What else does it mean to you? You rescued him from love. And that's so important, very important. I think we've realized how important that is. Well, I think to myself, each of us, I'm sure, has had a rescuer in our lives to make our lives more. In fact, Paul, you have a rescuer in your life, haven't you? Yes. Yeah, definitely. Rescuer. And I think it's important. I'm just making the point because so often, I think it's because in the English, help has a different connotation from help how it's been used here than it has in the Bible. So God created Eve for a very special purpose. We all need rescuers in our lives. We need people who can save us from crisis, from dilemmas, from heartbreak, from threat or danger, even from loneliness. When someone makes a crucial intervention in your life, they're like being a savior or a rescuer, and we all need that in our lives. But God did more than that. He didn't just create Eve to be an easer. God also uses another word. The word is neged in the Hebrew, and the King James Version translates it as meat. If you can have the next slide. Okay, let's keep going. So yes, use the word meat. And for a long time, I didn't know what that meant. But what that means, many theologians are agreed on, that when we've got the word meat, it means equal. So, you know, we've got that saying, you know, you've met your match, you've met your equal. I suppose that's what it's getting at here. So what we believe now is that when God created Eve, he made a being, a person that was ontologically equal to Adam. They was at an equal level. And in Eve, Adam met his match. And you know, like when people like to say, you know what, Eve was made from the rib, you know, because she should be by his side, not under his feet, you know, from his foot so that he'd be under his foot, not from his head so that she'd be over him, but by his side so that she can be beside him. There's a lot of truth in that. There's a lot of truth in that indeed, because the word means equal. But that word also makes a different meaning as well. It also talks about the woman was made to be opposite to man. And the analogy that comes to mind is that of the counterbalance. And what I've got is an example of a counterbalance crane. So how this works is that a crane will lift up a very heavy weight, and to stop it from falling, it has to have a counterbalance. So what we draw from that is that Eve and Adam, they balanced each other, which is beautiful, isn't it? So when we realize that the crane is just not functional, if there's not a counterbalance, we realize that Eve was crucial to Adam's existence. She was more than just someone who would keep him company. She was more than someone who would pick up after him. And I say that because I think even now we find out that even though women are out in the work field, it's still noted that women pick up the majority of the housework in many households. So it's worthwhile saying, making the point that when God created Eve, it was with a sense that Eve was crucial to Adam's existence. But what I really love about this as well is that neuroscience recently has started to pick up on the fact that woman was made to be equal but different from men. Scientists have started to explore and found that there's 100 different ways that women's brains function differently from men. And in this diagram, we can see that the way that women's brains is wired is different from men. So you probably can't see what's going on there, but when the blue one is for the man, because he tends to think more in one hemisphere, whereas the woman has more white matter compared to men, so she tends to, you know, the hemispheres tend to communicate more across the brain. Very technical. All that to say this, men tend to focus on one thing at a time, and women tend to see the bigger picture. Now, one is not better than the other. Both are needed. We need to have both kinds of thinking to get the best answer. Did you realize that when women are on decision-making board, when they're involved in decision-making, it's been shown that businesses are 15% more profitable than if there are no women on the senior board. Don't know if anybody was aware of that, but it was a surprise when I learnt that they've actually quantified that GDP actually also would be better, be more profitable if women were involved in decision making. So I thought that's pretty nice to know. And I think, how does it work? I think men tend to be more decisive in their decision making, where women tend to ruminate a lot more. And both have advantages and disadvantages. You know, you can be thinking you need to quickly make a decision, like get out of that house quickly. That's a good thing. But sometimes you can make a decision so quickly that you don't take hold of all the information that you need. So, yeah, Eve was created equal to being easier, but also created equal to counterbalance with man. I came across an interesting quote from the Acts of the Apostles, Helen White. She writes, "Any inequality would have been contrary to the spirit of the gospel, yet Satan had succeeded in arousing suspicion. Prompt measures must now be taken to remove all occasion for dissatisfaction, lest the enemy triumphs in his effort to bring about a division among believers." Now, for me, that was really interesting, saying any inequality would have been contrary to the spirit of the gospel. Let's reflect on that sometime, because from time to time, we can get people saying, actually, it doesn't matter. We know it's all about hierarchies. But she's clearly saying that any inequality is contrary to the spirit of the gospel. I think if anyone's in doubt about inequality, I'm sure nobody is in that situation here. But when we think about equality, I think about Jesus when he came to talk with the woman at the well. Because she was a Samaritan woman and he was a Jewish man. And in that culture, Jews didn't talk to women in public. And Jews looked down on the Samaritans. They thought they were nothing more than, like, they used to call them dogs, didn't they? Yet Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. And not only that, immediately commissioned her to be an evangelist to the others in her city. So thinking back to Tabor and the fact that he was a rescuer, it makes me think that when we don't allow rescuers to work in our society, we do ourselves a disservice. It was just this week I was listening to the radio and they was talking about Bletchley, where they had the Enigma. Bletchley Park, that's the one just up the road from here. And I didn't realise that there were thousands of women involved in breaking that code. I didn't know that till this week. And it's been recently when you think about the mathematics and the computations that were needed to get a man on the moon. Again, women were involved. And yet I didn't realise about that until recently again. And it says to me that God has blessed all of us and created us to be different but equal, that we might bless each other. Because, you know, diversity is a wonderful thing. What's interesting is that right at the very beginning, right there in Genesis, God has set that in motion right from the very beginning. And I believe that's what he's working to as we move towards the end of time, so that we all might appreciate equality and diversity. I think that God is an amazing God. And as we look in his word and seek to see what the word has to say to us, rather than trying to feed our culture and our values onto the Bible, we learn so much and gain so much from that. When you think about today, when so many people who are not Christians seem to think, you know what, I'm not interested in that God because he's a God of inequality. I'm not interested at all. And yet when we look in the word, we see that God is a God of equality, that he values each and every one of us. Whatever gender, whatever nationality, whatever mindset, he values each and every one of us. So in closing, I want to just talk again about the need for a rescuer. Tabor was a rescuer. Jesus was a rescuer. Let us all do our part in being rescuers so that we can take a message of the gospel to all the world, so that world can be rescued as well. Amen. Dear Lord, we thank you that you lead us, you guide us every step of our Christian journey. Lord, you are a God of love. You are a God of equality. Lord, right from the very beginning, you ordained that we would be equal, complementary, a support to each other. So, Lord, I pray, as we move forward and the days are becoming short before your soon return, Lord, I pray that you will enable us to fulfill what you would have us to do, the plans that you have put in place for us before the foundations of this world. Help us, Lord, fulfill the tasks you have appointed to us all. Thank you, Lord, for blessing and keeping us. Thank you for blessing and keeping this church. These things we do pray in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.